Good to be here, and I'm thankful to God that's given me this opportunity to present a lesson at this time. You know, this is our fifth Sunday, correct? And we give the preacher the evening off. So I drew the short straw, I guess, and just thankful that the Lord has blessed me to be able to come and to, as I said, present a word before you this evening. Chuck asked me what I was going to preach on, and I told him that I was going to preach on a future and a hope for God's people, coming out of Jeremiah chapter 29. If you have a chance, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. And I like this song. I've never heard this song before. I know that God's promises are true. And that's such a a wonderful statement, because it's such a true statement. Anything God promises, he will do. And we can't say that about us, because sometimes we make promises and sometimes we're not able to fulfill those promises. Sometimes it's because we take on more than we think that we can do, and other times we just don't expect to do it anyway. But with God, when God says something, it's going to happen. And that's what I love about the Word of God, and especially in the Old Testament and the prophecies and the things that are written about, is that you can be sure that what God says, he's going to do. And although sometimes we look at the Old Testament prophecies and we say, well, that was for the ancient times. But what we will find sometimes that in the prophecies of old, that we can extract some things from that is viable for us today. And I'm thinking here in Jeremiah chapter 29 that we can find some things that Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Judah at that time and to Israel, but we can find within the prophecies that he had been proclaimed to speak to the people, that we can find something in there that would help us as the church today. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible reads like this. It says, "Now though these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jemira, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For the prophecy falsely to you in my name, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. A future hope for God's people. You know, when we talk about the prophet Jeremiah, some of you probably have heard him being referenced to as the weeping prophet. And I remember early on, as I was studying the Word of God, I used to hear that, and the thing I thought about was he always crying? But as you continue to study the Word, you become to understand that Jeremiah's passion and his love for the people of Israel and Judah and the message that he was proclaiming to them, the things that God was said that he will do to them to punish them for their idolatry and for their sinful ways, it was agonizing to Jeremiah to be able to preach and to know that these are the things that these people, if they had not changed their ways, that God was going to come and bring punishment upon them. These were his people. It's like having a loved one who you know that is not doing right, and you're trying to go to them and plead to them in order to get them to understand that you're heading down the wrong path and God is going to punish it for you, but they just won't listen. We don't normally just walk away and feel like, oh, well, I told them. It is something that makes us feel sad because of the fact that they won't listen to what God has to say, especially when it comes to what God will do if they don't listen. Well, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, were just like this. They were not listening to the message of the doom that was going to come to them if they didn't change their ways. So they rejected it. And things weren't looking good in Judah at this time. So the prophet Jeremiah, who came to try to give them something that they could understand and know and change, just was not being listened to. So the message, all through his prophecy, was to warn them of what was to come. However, when we get to chapter 29, something seems to change here. Because when we get to chapter 29, we find that God is telling Jeremiah to prophesy them a message of hope. Now, understand this, what's going on. When we get to chapter 29 of Jeremiah's prophecy, the Babylonian Empire had already invaded Jerusalem and taken away about 3,000 captives with them back to Babylon. Some of them being Daniel and the three Hebrew boys that we read about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took the best of the best back to Babylon with them and left the rest. And of course, Jeremiah would prophesy to them as the coming doom that would come a few years later, when they would come in and utterly destroy Jerusalem and the city. But here in chapter 29, God tells Jeremiah to prophesy to these people who had been taken captive to Babylon at this time. And though they were in captivity, God, through his prophecies, was providing for them and letting them know that there is going to be a hope for your future. Notice what he says here in chapter 29 and verse number 1 through verse number 7. He talks about how they were being in captive, beginning at verse number 4, when he begins to prophesy to them. He says that the God of Israel carried away captive, whom I caused them to carry from Jerusalem to Babylon. But he tells them to do this. He says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives of your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. You see, although they were in captivity, God was telling Jeremiah to say, listen, I will provide for you. I'm going to give you some hope. Look to the future. Because God's promises are sure. And this encouragement for them to prosper. Yes, things weren't ideal. But yet God was giving these captives who were in a strange land some hope that one day when he comes again, or when God will come in his judgment again on Babylon and come and bring to them the promise of coming back to the homeland, I want you to be ready. That's why he tells them, he says, you go and live. He said, you build houses. You live a life like you would live in Jerusalem. Take wives, have a family, learn, grow, because there is a day when you will come back to your homeland. This was the promise that God was making to them. And these were the blessings that God would want them to have. And let me tell you something else about this. God's providential care for the people that were in Babylon, it is just wonderful to see how he was blessing them. You know, in Babylon, one of the things that they had and what they did is that they were able to worship their own God while they was there in Babylon. You know why? Because under the Babylonian system, they had many different gods. And you could choose which one that you wanted to worship. So there was no prohibition about worshiping just one God. But yet there was one thing that they required for you to do, is that you always gave homage and worship to their king. But this was something that the Jews was prohibited to do. This is why those three Hebrew boys that I talked about earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got themselves in trouble over there in Daniel chapter 3. This is why Daniel got himself in trouble. But the providential care of God was giving them this opportunity, even in a strange land, to grow and to build and to do all these things without being under such strict restrictions because of the way that Babylon or the Babylonian empire was structured. See, God knew what he was doing. Because when we read sometimes in the book of Habakkuk was wondering why God would send such an evil nation to punish his children. Why would you do this? Habakkuk pretty much said, God, do you understand what's going on here? But God always knows what he's doing. We need not question God. We just need to follow God's plan. So therefore, now, here we are in Babylon. The children of Israel are in Babylon. And yet they are able to provide and do all the things that they needed to do in order to grow and to do as God has told them to do, because God said, you know, it's going to be a day when you're coming back. So you grow, he says. He said, you grow, you take wives, you beget sons, you do all this, and you seek peace in the city, in verse number 7, where I have caused you to be carried captive. And he says, and pray to the Lord for it. But then when we get down here, verse number 8, notice the warning that he gives to his people. He says, for thus says the Lord, the host of God of Israel, do not let your prophets and diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. I know I talk to a lot of people sometimes, they talk about their dreams. My dream told me this, and God told me this in my dream. I always tell them, I said, listen, I'd rather listen to my own dreams than listen to yours. Because I can't trust your dreams. I don't know what you ate last night that made you dream that. But God says, listen, there were prophets that were in the land with these people who came to Babylon, who were telling them something different than what Jeremiah was prophesying to them. And he says, don't you listen to them. They are those who are leading them astray. And he said, and don't listen to your dreams. He says in verse number 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is something good for the church to understand today. We need not listen to every word that everybody has to say unless it's coming from the word of God. Because people will tell you all the time, well, God told me this. Well, you know, God didn't tell me that. And the word of God doesn't back up what you say God told you. So therefore, who am I going to listen to you, or am I going to listen to God? And some of these people claim to have their degrees and Bible knowledge and still don't understand the first thing about the word of God. Because they're always going off on what they feel instead of what the word of God tells them what they should know. So Jeremiah, God is telling his people, you be careful about what you're listening to. Because this is the word of God that I'm saying to you. You grow, you prosper, because there is going to come a time when you will be back in your homeland, and I need you to be ready. Look at the next verses, what he says to them. In verse number 11 and down, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Now, God has made this promise to them. And though they are living in this world of sin, living in this place which was not their homeland, being subjected to some of the things that the people who were their captives were subjecting them to. But yet, God says, be patient. Don't give up hope. I've got a plan. And if you would just listen to what I have to say, everything is going to be all right. I wonder if we have that feeling today when it comes to God. Sometimes we have to be patient. Things aren't always going to come the way that we want them to come at the time that we want them to come. But if we are patient to do God's will and listen to God, eventually, God's promise will be sure. If he promises us that he's going to help us out in these situations, believe me, God will do what he says he will do. Now, studying this text here, while I was trying to find some way of finding something that will help us in the church today, like I said earlier, prophecy is not just for the ancient times, it's for us today as well. So I was thinking about what type of correlation that we could have that can be translated to God's people today. And I thought about the fact that today we as the church, we are living in a wilderness of sin. I mean, look around you. Everything about this world is about doing the opposite of what God would have us to do. And it just keeps getting worse and worse the more that things begin to progress. It seems with more technology and the way that the world is going, we just seem to be finding that sin is just invading every corner of our lives. We can't even turn on the TV anymore without finding things on there that are sinful to the world. Everything that we seem to see here is all about self-gratification. It's all about what we can do to not please God rather than to please God. People are just not concerned about God anymore because what we see is everybody is trying to do their own thing to satisfy themselves. And those of us who are trying to do right, sometimes we feel like, what's going on? It's almost like I said about Habakkuk. Habakkuk looked up, he said, God, do you see what's happening down here? When are you going to do something about it? But just like God told that prophet, and like he says to us, you be patient. Because the time will come when we will be delivered from this place. Yes, we are living in the wilderness of sin right now, but through God's promises and time, we will be delivered from this place. Turn your books over, your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse number 20. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Because sometimes we got to know who we are. Because even though we're living in this wilderness of sin, we have to understand who we are and where our real home is. Because, you know, we sing a song sometimes, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Do we really believe that? Because sometimes in our lives what we do is we put more stake on what's going on here than what we're going to have up there. You know, Paul told us to set our mind on things that are above, correct? And not the things of this earth. And I know that's hard to do because it said, well, we live here and we have families and we have to do all these things. You know, we have bills. We got to make sure we take care of that. You know, I got to get a job. I got to do. And that's all fine and good, but always remember, those things never come first when it comes to serving God. Because if we begin to set our minds on the things of the earth, we'll miss out on the things that are truly our blessings that is in heaven. That's what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. But not only does he assure his people, not only does he assure the faithful, but you know what God has done? He has made a way for the sinner to have hope too. He has made a way for the sinner to have hope of salvation and to be released from the captivity of sin. And don't be fooled. Sin captivates some people. Sin is something that we have to eradicate from our lives before we can really, really understand about receiving the blessings of God. In Jeremiah, once again, in chapter 29, where we were at there, and looking at verse number 12 through 14, notice what he says here. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray for me, and I will listen to you. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Then he says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. God is still in the business of bringing us back from captivity. Because sin is something that keeps us captive. It is something that keeps us from doing God's will. We are enslaved to it, and therefore we need to break the shackles of sin in order to be able to do God's will and receive the blessings of God. That's why if you read over in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6, look at what Paul says here. He said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we are no longer, or we should no longer, be in bondage to sin. Now, understand this, that the Bible does teach that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But it also teaches us what the wages of sin is. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says that the wages of sin is death. That's hopelessness. That's being hopelessly lost. Because sin has captivated us. But God wants to bring us out of that captivity and give us a wonderful blessing that he has prepared for us. That's because God has provided a future and hope for us to be out of that captivity. First, though, there had to be a reconciliation or reconciliation that needed to happen between God and man. You know, sinners don't stand in good standing with God. You knew that, though, right? If you didn't, look at what Isaiah has to say in Isaiah 59 and verse number 2. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your sin keeps you from God. I seem to think some people don't think that, because a lot of people will go and pray to God, and as soon as they get up off their knees, they go do some of the vilest things that you can think of. I remember seeing when you're looking at people who go out and they do concerts, okay, singing groups. And they would get together and they would huddle themselves together, I guess in the back before they go out there, and they give God all the praise. God, thank you for this, thank you for that. And then they get out there on that stage and do some of the vilest things you ever think. But they're thinking that God is blessing them with their talents to do this, not understanding that they're not doing God's will. They're doing the will of Satan. Because if they really understood, they would know that their sins have hidden their face from God, and he does not hear them. So what's the answer? Well, sinners need to find their way back into God's good graces. That's why we need to be reconciled to God. But unfortunately, there was nothing that we could do in order to rectify ourselves. So what did God do for us? He gave us his grace. He gave us his grace, which is that unmerited favor. In other words, he gave us something that we didn't deserve because of where we were at. But yet he loved us enough to say that, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you the means of salvation so that you can be saved. Because that's how much God loved you and I. John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And all of this is because God's grace was given to us. And now the people of God, those sinners who need to come to him, we now have hope and a promise of salvation. But it has to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over sins that were previously committed, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, you know, when he says that he passed over, it's not that sin wasn't dealt with back in those days. It's just that before God extended salvation, something significant had to happen. God required a sacrifice, and otherwise a blood sacrifice, in order to appease him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So understand that there had to be a blood sacrifice in order for us to receive the grace and pardon of God. You see, under the old covenant, it was temporal. But when they did what they did, it wasn't for salvation. It was just a temporal measure until the judge came, until the Savior came, which was Jesus Christ, our Lord, because only salvation can be obtained through Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer tells us this in chapter 10 and verse number 4. He says, "For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins." And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, "For by one offering he has perfected," that is Christ, "forever them that are sanctified." So it took a perfect sacrifice to die for us in order to save us from our sins. So we notice that God required a better sacrifice, something that we could not give, but that he offered to us, and it was through his son who died for our sins. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, God's grace was given, and the hope of salvation was given as well. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That is Adam's sin, but not his personal sin. That's just that through Adam, sin entered the world. You know, some people believe that, you know, we're paying for Adam's sin. No, we're not paying for Adam's sin. Adam pays for his own sin. Everybody pays for their own sin and what they do. But what Adam did was bring sin into the world, and we all became subjective to sin. But look at what God did. He says, "So also by one man's righteous act," that is Christ, "the gift came to all men, resulted in justification of life." Now, don't get it wrong now. That doesn't mean that just because Christ died for us that we are automatically saved. It still takes the fact that we have to have faith and obedience to God's word. So as one man sin into the world, because of Christ's justification of life entered into the world. So it is through this great and glorious gift from the Creator who died for us that we all have a hope and glory of a future that's going to be in heaven with our Lord. We might be working through this wilderness of sin, but God says, you be patient. There's better days that are coming. We might have to go through some things on this side of heaven, but God says, be patient. Better days are coming. And you know how I know this? Look at what the Bible says, that when we obey the word of God, the Bible teaches us that when we obey him, we receive something. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter told those who asked the question after he had preached the first gospel sermon to them, and the Bible says that they were cut to their heart, and they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then he said, "You'll receive something." He says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And now when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, we learn that the Holy Spirit becomes our guarantee. He becomes our guarantee that God will fulfill his promise. That's why it's important for us to understand that we have a guarantee with God. And if we remain faithful until death, we will receive that crown of life. We have a future hope. Just like those people in Jeremiah's time, they might have been captive in a strange land. But God says, listen, you be productive. You grow. I'm watching out for you. Because there will be a time, and he tells them when it's going to be, 70 years, that you will be coming back to this land, and I need you to be ready. God needs us to be ready to receive the blessings that he wants to give to us. And the way that we are ready is being obedient to his word, doing his will, growing and prospering and teaching his word to bring others to Christ to do his will as well. Because I'm not looking forward to staying here forever. I know there's some religious groups that believe that God is going to come back, bring a kingdom, and everything's going to be great down here. We're all going to be here. No, I'm not looking to stay here forever because God says I got a better place to go to. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And that's what God wanted the people of Jeremiah's time, those people in Babylon, to look forward to. And that's what could sustain them, to saying that, well, God says there's going to be a time when I'm going home. And that's what I'm looking forward to right now, a time when I'm going home. This world is not my home. As we say, I'm just passing through. Peter talks about we're just pilgrims and sojourners in this land. If you put everything on being here, you're going to sorely lose out on what God has for you beyond this place. But God has a plan for us and what we are supposed to do in order to come to him. Because God has done his part. He sent his son to die for our sins. Now it's up to us to do our part. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 10, Peter says to make your calling and election sure. It's up to us to do our part when it comes to being obedient to God's word. Two things are always constant throughout all the Bible when it comes to us. That is faith and obedience. Faith has always been what we needed. The obedience might have changed. In the old covenant, they had a different system that they had to follow in order to be pleasing to God. But in the new covenant, we have the gospel. But it's still always faith and obedience to God's word. They were looking forward to a homeland. We too should look forward to our homeland as well. But you know, you can't get there from here unless you first come and accept God. By his ways, not by your ways, but by his ways. That's why we need to understand that as long as we have breath in our bodies, as long as that blood is running warm in your veins, you have an opportunity to get it right in your life. Because God's promises are sure. He is coming back. And he's coming back to judge the world. And depending on where you stand will depend on where you will be. There's a story one time, I think I've told you this before. the story about a young boy who he was always sort of kind of a troublesome little guy. And he went to town with his mother one day. And mother told him, said, "You make sure you stay close to me. Don't run out in the street." Well, like I said, he was a troublesome little boy, always, you might call him a little rascal. And so when he got to town, the first thing he did was run out in the street. And there was a horse and buggy. That's how old this story is, by the way. There was a horse and buggy that was coming down and just got away from the driver. So just as it looked that it was getting ready to hit the boy, some gentleman from on the side ran and scooped him up and took him to safety. After this, you know, a lot of thank yous. Oh, boy, this is great. You know, he saved the boy's life. Well, years went on, and like I said, the little boy was just in and out of trouble. So trouble finally caught up with him, because trouble always will catch up with you. So he had done something and got arrested, and he was on his way to court, and he gets to the courthouse, and he looks up at the judge, and he says, "That's the same man who saved me all them years ago." And he got all happy. He said, "Oh, I know this man. He's not going to save me then and then put me away." So when it was his turn to go before the judge, he ran up there and he's all smiling. I said, Judge, you remember me? I'm that little boy that you saved all those years ago." Judge looked at him with a stern face. He said, "Yeah, son, I do remember you." He said, "But that day, I was your savior." He said, "Today, I'm your judge." Today, Christ is our savior. But when he comes back, he's coming to judge. Where will you stand when he comes again? There might be somebody here who needs to come. There might be somebody here who needs to obey the gospel. I don't know your situation, but what a better day to do it than today. Come by hearing the word, believing it, having faith, repenting of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, because whether you confess it or not, he still is. And come and be baptized, that is, immersed in the water grave of baptism, so that you can come into contact with the blood of Christ, live a faithful life until the end, and you will have a crown of life. But then there might be those who need prayer, who might have fallen a guilty distance away from God. You haven't been waiting for that promise the way that you should have. What a time to come back right now and get it right before it's everlasting too late. There is a future hope for God's people. We just keep pushing on, because God will keep his promise. Chuck, what song do we have? 300, number 300. Come on, Chuck. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I give my love.